The message I want to preach this morning is from Luke chapter 7. If you turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 7. Can I move this, please? Can we just put that somewhere else? Thank you. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36 to 50. And this is the story that Dr. Luke records of the woman from town who comes into a dinner party that Simon the Pharisee threw, and he invited Jesus to be a dinner guest. And as of September, the other month, Marianne and I have been in full-time ministry for 42 years. And all of that time has been among the poor, street people, homeless, those experiencing homelessness, drug addicts, prostitutes, runaways, trafficked. You get the point. It's our calling. It's our life. It's not our job. It's who we are. Ministry flows out of who we are and who God is. And when we read the story, I'll read the text. This shows who our loving, merciful, gracious God is. So let's read the text. Luke 7, 36 to 50. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought the alabaster flax of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered, and Jesus said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Do you see this woman? In Luke 7, 36 to 50, which we just read, Simon the Pharisee, who invited Jesus to dinner, muttered to himself. When a woman from the city entered his house, and washed and kissed Jesus' feet, wiped them with her hair, and anointed Jesus' feet with costly perfume. And what did he mutter? "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Verse 39. Jesus replied, and you know, he's muttering to himself, and Jesus knew what he was saying. Jesus replied by telling Simon the story of a moneylender who had two debtors, and in verses 40, in verses 40 to 43. Jesus then asked Simon, as he turned toward the woman, who was perhaps a prostitute. The text does not say that, but perhaps was. Do you see this woman? In verse 44, Jesus goes on to say to Simon that he did not extend the common courtesies normally given to guests, while the woman from town, who was a sinner, made up for his lack of hospitality. Jesus said to Simon, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Verse 47. In verses 48 and 50, Jesus says to the lady, to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. There's a few things I'd like to glean from this story. I understand it's Mission Week. This is the wrap-up. A few take-home things as I have worked through this text many, many times over the last few weeks for myself. These are take-homes for me. I pass them on to you. Number one, Simon saw her as the woman was, while Jesus saw the woman for who she is becoming by her repentance, by her turning from her sin and putting her faith in Jesus Christ. Her tears and anointing of Jesus' feet with a very expensive perfume, by the way, showed her penitence and humility and her love, and showed that she understood what God's forgiveness means for her. She knew what it meant to be forgiven. Imagine, just step back a moment and imagine this woman, the guts it took, the courage it took, the gumption, the grit, the grace of God, the mercy to walk into that house. And by the way, it was an open dinner party. I mean, there were invited guests, of course, but it was an open house. She could walk in. But imagine her walking in and the eyes turning to look at her. She was not welcome, even though the house was open for people to enter and watch the dinner. Simon invited Jesus to dinner in order to trap him, not to learn from him. Let's remember, let's get the context, let's remember what's happening here. The woman who Simon called a sinner, not once, but two times. Probably heard Jesus teach somewhere and realized that he could forgive her sins and give her peace and a new life. Second take home. Pharisees had no contact whatsoever with sinful people. And Simon was sure that a real prophet would not either. Simon kept the woman at a distance and judged her what sort of woman she is. Can't you just hear it? Can't you just see him putting her in a box, categorizing her, not looking at her as a woman, as a human being made in the image of God? She's a sinner. And he's the holy, reverend one, the man of God. But Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man, genuinely accepted this woman into his presence. Thirdly, another take home. When Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven," those at the table, and you remember they reclined, right? They reclined at the table. They laid on a side, and their feet were out like spokes on a bicycle wheel. So the woman had direct access to his feet. When Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven," those at the table mumbled again, they mumbling to themselves, to themselves. Who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus, check this out. Jesus was more concerned about people, about this woman, than what others thought of him. Did you get it? Jesus was more concerned about the woman than what the guys around the table were mumbling about him. This is our Jesus. Working with street kids in Manila for 33 years, snotty-nosed, stuff coming out of their ears, scabies, stinking, hungry, Dean said it. We got to go to them. We got to love them in the name of Jesus. And you can't do that from a distance. I mean, you can. I mean, sending the food over. But it takes people with skin on. They have to see Jesus. Another take home. We do not really see people as they truly are and could become by God's mercy and grace through the gospel. We do not really see it truly. Why? That's because we see them by who we are, typically through our lenses and through our blind spots. We need to see people through the eyes of God, through Jesus Christ. Not through who we are. We need divine vision, eyesight. We need to see with the eyes of the Spirit. We need to see people by the heart of God. It could be some kid here in Maple Plain. It could be those in South Minneapolis that are suffering. Marianne and I have been involved in South Minneapolis all summer. All summer, since the riots. You want to talk about fear and anxiety? And people struggling to get back up. I tell you, it's going to take time. But we know churches that are on the ground, people that are serving their neighbors, loving their neighbors as they love themselves, in the name of Jesus. You probably know that as well. We need to see others with God's eyes. Mercy and grace are God's impulse. God moves toward suffering. He moves towards those who are crying out to him for salvation. God is moved by the hurting. That's our God. This needs to be our impulse. We don't move away from the hurting, from the suffering. We move towards it. But make no mistake, it's costly. And it's not about us feeling good. It'll cost us everything we have. Marianne and I we were saying the other day, we are no longer the same. Our minds have been bent. It's not about cockroaches and snakes, 24-hour in an airplane, airports. It's not that. It's not about eating food that we're not accustomed to. It's not about having a stomach problem, banging our head against the wall trying to learn a new language. It's our heads have been bent. We see God in an entirely different way. We read our Bibles differently. At the core of our being, we are different in a good way. As I said, mercy and grace is God's impulse. And it needs to be ours as well. When we encounter suffering, loneliness, hunger, whatever, we move toward it, not away from it. God, help us to not look away. Help us to return. Like the Good Samaritan, in the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. That's another story, parable I've been drilling into. I mean, drilling into it. The Good Samaritan. He bandaged the guy up, put oil in there, brought him to the inn, gave the innkeeper what he could at that time, and he said, when I return. It's not a one-off deal. And you know, the lady earlier talking about pens and pencils for kids, or they can't go to school, I can absolutely vouch for that. We think a pencil, pencil. I tell you, a pencil. Pack those boxes. Pray over them. Send them in the name of Jesus. Don't just slap stuff in there and send it. Lovingly put it in there. As she said, pray over it. And send it with the mercy, the grace, the love of God. This is not a project. It's people. Number five, people who understand the sinfulness of their sin and are experiencing God's amazing mercy and grace and forgiveness love God and others much. They have a deep appreciation for their salvation and for the salvation of others. They rejoice and glorify God for their salvation and for others' salvation, regardless of their background. Number six, what are possible reasons why people may not rejoice in God's mercy and grace? Here's where there's a little rubbing going on right now. Possibly, people don't rejoice in the mercy and grace of God because they don't know God. They don't have a personal walk, relationship, intimate experience with God Himself, the living God. Meaning they haven't turned from their sin and trusted Christ as their Savior. Today is the day of salvation. What are we waiting for? By the way, I said that like a Filipino. What are we waiting for? Because we are inclusive. Not exclusive. Another reason for not rejoicing is they know Christ as their Savior, but they're living in sin. Repent and turn to Jesus. No one, and I mean this one, no one is more miserable than someone who is running from God. And the way of a prodigal always leads to famine. The end of the road for a prodigal is famine. The road is hard. And there's nobody more miserable who knows Jesus as Savior and they're on the run. Is there anybody like that in this room? Return to Jesus. Another reason why possibly somebody doesn't rejoice in the salvation of somebody else, or even in their own salvation, I don't know, I'm just wondering, I'm just saying. They are self-absorbed and cannot rejoice with others who are rejoicing. They may actually rejoice when someone is suffering or failing or sinning. This person is sour and critical. He or she needs to repent of his sin and start serving someone, not to get a good feeling, but to get their eyes off themselves. The Spirit then will start pruning the dead wood, the dead branches, and start maturing his fruit in someone who knows the Lord, but is critical of others. Condoleezza Rice, who we know, an American diplomat, political scientist, civil servant, and professor, who was born very poor in the Deep South, said this: "It doesn't matter where you've been. It matters more where you're going." Amen, right? We all have a colored background, checkered background. We all have a story. We all do. What we're talking about today is being a new creature in Jesus Christ. A new impulse to become like Jesus and serve and rejoice. Now I'm going to really start meddling. I have a concern. And this just came up this week for myself. Number one, I'm preaching to myself. Okay? A concern for myself is that after 42 years of full-time ministry on the front lines, that I would start coasting. That I would just try to get by. Life would become programmatic. That ministry would become wooden, stiff, mechanical, ho-hum, monotonous. Been there, done that. Kasi. Well, that was Tagalog. Been there, kasi means Tagalog. That's Tagalog, Filipino. Been there, done that. It becomes like routine. I can go through the motions because I've done it. The truth is, I am absolutely desperate for God. I need Holy Spirit revival daily. I have another concern. And it's for churches like you guys, others, evangelical churches with a strong, strong history of missions, which I applaud. Marianne and I gave thanks to God today, this morning, driving out here for you guys. But my concern is for pastors, leaders, teachers, people of all ages. My concern is that churches that have a strong history of home and world missions and their mission committees, prayer leaders, prayer meetings, conferences, mission updates, Sunday school classes, you name it. Faith giving, faith pledges, writing a check for missions, whatever it is, that it would just become another activity, just an annual program on the church calendar, that missionaries like us, who you support, we are part of you, that we would just be another name on a line item of a budget. God forbid. God help us. It has been said in mission circles. I'm talking about in mission circles. The likes of us. Me. Us guys. When it comes to missions in the church, the pastor either holds the key to the door or holds the padlock. I'm just saying. We have been in many, many, many churches of all kinds of denominations and affiliations in many countries. The congregation is like the leadership. The leadership leads. Leaders lead. Please don't lock the door to missionaries. Please don't do that. I know you're not doing that now, but as you look into the future, keep the front door open. Revival can only happen by prayer. It can't be programmed and it can't be scheduled. When we are crying out for Holy Spirit revival, He will visit us in His time and in His way. We need to be revived. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are desperate for God. Our country, we need God. And I don't mean, and you know, it's on our currency, isn't it? In God we trust. Do we really? We need to continually seek Him. In my devotions this week, I read and reread and reread and reread David's Thanksgiving song, and I know we're coming into Thanksgiving in the United States. I read David's Thanksgiving song in 1 Chronicles 16:7-36. But I want to quote 11 and 34, verses 11 and 34. David says, actually they sang, Asaph sang, "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." How will we know if we truly are thankful people? Our lives will show it. How will they show it? We remember what God has done. We remember what the marvelous things that God has done. And we tell others about it. And we show God's grace and His mercy to others, both across our streets and around our world. And then we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Not just our minds, but we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. We offer our talents and our treasures, our resources. And Jesus went through all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. That's our Jesus. And when he saw the crowds, he saw the crowds. He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, to us, the followers, the true followers, not Christians, to disciples, to followers of Jesus. He's saying to us today, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly, beg earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that he would thrust out laborers into his harvest. The whole body of Christ, sending the whole gospel to the whole world, both by lip and by life. Marianne and I have no regrets. A lot of things we'd like to redo, but no regrets. No looking back. Our eyes are fixed on Jesus, and both our hands are firmly on the gospel plow. We have more years in our rearview mirror, but that's okay. There's still a lot of gas left in the tank. A lot of fire in the belly. And I want to exhort anybody here who is sensing an inkling of the Spirit tugging at you to serve cross-culturally as a missionary, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, full-time, do not be afraid. Take courage. Really. And if you're young, you're the next generation. And we're here to help. We're here to mentor as the Lord would allow us to do that. For you folks that are prayer warriors, intercessors, you know how to pray in the Spirit. Be encouraged. Continue the battle. It's not flesh and blood. It's a spiritual war. But we know we win, right? Please keep praying as the Spirit anoints you. And you folks that are givers, and I've heard it a few times this morning, that this is a generous church, and I know you are. Keep giving as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. And it's not so much about the amount. It's about the heart. Giving cheerfully as unto the Lord. And you know God's promises about giving. I don't need to rehash those. But we've said it earlier, we are a team. And those who are sent, those who are goers, those that are being sent out, we cannot go unless we're sent. I've said it many times over the years here, we are not cowboys running around doing our own thing. We are not independent operators. And if we were, we wouldn't make it. You can't over the long haul. We are in this together, and I bless you. I bless you for keeping the main thing, and that is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and his heart for the world and for all peoples, just where we're going to end up someday. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you. I've done a lot of babbling this morning. A lot of, some people would call it ranting or being just a crazy guy. We are crazy. I am crazy. Really, crazy. People were nuts. But yet we know. As we press in, as we lean in heavily on Jesus, this is your heart. Keep the wind blowing, the spirit of the wind blowing in our sails. Help us to stay passionate. Some are passionate this way, some are passionate that way. We're all uniquely wired and designed, fitted for a certain calling, a certain task, for a certain amount of time. Help us to keep running our race. with our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter, the finisher of our faith. Help us to run right on through the tape. Help us to have no quit. No quit. And when we're done, but not until. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.